following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I don't know if you're like me, but from time to time, I get on like an exercise kick. And this happened a number of months ago for me. And I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to purpose 3 times a week, 1 hour each of those times, I'm going to be in the gym. 30 minutes, I'm going to weightlift. 30 minutes, I'm going to walk on the treadmill. I'm going to do it. So I got into it, and I was doing it. I was doing it. I was faithful to those 3 days. And then I started to think, you know what? You know what? I'm in the gym too much. There's other things going on in life. I can't be in the gym this long. So I cut my minutes back on the weightlifting to 20 minutes weightlifting, 20 minutes on the treadmill. And I did that for a while. And then I was like, I don't need to bulk up. I don't need to get so muscular. I don't need the weightlifting part of this. So I just got rid of the weightlifting altogether. And I was like, let's just walk on the treadmill. And then I was like, after a little while, I was like, you know what? Walking on the treadmill is boring. Like, I don't want to keep walking on this treadmill. So I started to run. And then I started to get a pain in my side. My shins started to hurt. My knees started to hurt. I began to sweat. And I was like, I looked down at the little timer, and I'd only been like 3 minutes into the running part. I'm like, I am over this. And then life creeps in, and I have about 100 different excuses, but life creeps in, and I'm like, I'm in the gym too much. My kids need me at home. Bethany needs me at home. Bethany, my wife, loves me no matter what. I don't need to exercise for her to love me. She's going to keep loving me. I'm married. So, hey, gym out. I don't know if you're like me in the gym area, but there's got to be some area where you thought to yourself, man, it's not worth it. This is too hard. It's almost like you look back, you're like, it's so defeating. I wish I could be that person, but I just don't feel like I'm that person. Maybe you've had that when it comes to dieting, where it's like, I'm going to start this diet. I'm going to be faithful to this diet. And you are for a while, and then the birthday party comes or the office lunch, which is like free food. I have to eat it. Or the holidays come and you look back, you're like, what happened? I thought I started so well. But over time, there's this sense of like, I'm just defeated. Can't I do anything right? Maybe there was a home improvement moment where you're like, we're going to fix this up. I'm going to get it done in this time frame. And the cost and the time just never came. And maybe weeks went by and months and years. And then you just hired someone. You're like, just come and do it. Get it over with. And there's this sense of like, I was going to do it. I had all the good intentions, and then followed by that is this sense of defeat. Like, I had to pay someone else to do it. I could have done it. And I don't know if you're like me, but there are times in your walk with the Lord where you have that same exact feeling, where you thought, well, you think, I think, man, I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to get right back with the Lord again, and I'm going to start doing this area of my life better, and I'm going to get better at this, and time goes on, and you look back, you're like, I'm not doing any of the things that I thought I was going to do. And there's this sense of defeat, this sense of like, what happened? Couldn't I just be consistent for just a little while? It's actually quite defeating and at times demoralizing, and it just wears you out. I'm doing good. Now I'm doing bad. Now I'm doing good again. Now I'm doing, and it goes up and down in our lives with the Lord. And it feels more like, man, just one more thing in my life that I'm not good at. I'm not good at exercise. I'm not good at diet. I can't do the home improvement thing. And then you want to add to more things to my list, Christians, God, the Bible, they want to add more of the areas that I already struggle in, and now you want to add more. It feels somewhat defeating. It's like all those other times, but I want to change that in my heart. I want to be different. I would say this, maybe this morning you're not a Christian, and maybe the reason why you're not a Christian is for all the reasons I just mentioned. I mean, I tried the Christian thing. I tried to follow down that list of things of do's and don't do's. And I look at all these people and I think they must all be doing it right because they all seem pretty happy. But eventually I realized, man, that is just, I mean, Christianity is just one more thing of do's and don't do's that I'm already not good at. And so why would I go down that path? Why would I go down that adventure? Why, when it feels like it's so hard to be holy, do Christians keep trying to be holy? Why do they get back up again? And I want to answer that question, and Peter, I believe, answers that question in our text here this morning. So would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1? I want to answer this question of why do we continue to fight for holiness when it feels like at times it's so defeating? Why do we march on? Well, Peter is writing to a group of people who have been chosen by God, been given the living hope of Christ. He paints this amazing picture in verses 1 through 12 of who Jesus is and who they are. He uses the word born again. You're new. You're a different person than you once were. We also know that these people are facing difficult trials. So maybe the thought is, gosh, I've got all this stuff going on in my life, and you also want me to follow and be holy unto the Lord. Whew, that's a lot to handle. I've already got so much, and now it seems like you're adding more. And then Peter says, listen, this kind of holiness that I'm talking about isn't just some spiritualized form of holiness, but it's actually like, it's going to take something from you. It's going to require, this type of holiness that Peter's talking about this morning is going to require something of you. To which some of you check out and like, oh, not me. I don't want to be a part of that. But listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. This type of holiness is not some theoretical holiness, but it's an idea that there is something we need to fight for. Here's what he says to them. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I will explain that to you in just a moment. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. He's saying here, listen, this type of holiness, it's going to take some effort from y'all. As obedient children, you got to be obey. There's a choice that you're going to have to make. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, girding up the loins would have been like back in the day, if I was wearing this long tunic, would have gone down to my ankles. And if I was then getting ready for battle or getting ready to work, I would gird up the loins of this tunic. I would lift it up. I would go above my knees and I would tie it around my waist so that I was ready for action, right? I'm ready to get to work. I'm ready to battle, whatever it was. The flexibility of my knees I now have. What's essentially saying here is get your mind ready, or maybe modern day would be like roll up your sleeves of your mind. Get ready to work. Get ready for action. It's going to take something from you in this area of holiness. He also says here, be sober, self-controlled in your mind, clear of mind, moral in your mind. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Be sober-minded. He also says here, as obedient children, don't fall back into your old ways of life. Don't conduct yourselves in the old ways when you didn't know any better, when you didn't know Christ. So what's he saying here about this idea of holiness? There's something that is involved with you and I. Now, Christian, we know this, that our we sang it this morning. Our holiness is dependent upon Christ, right? That when we stand before the throne of God, the only thing that we have to bank on is not our works, but God's grace through Christ alone. So when we stand before the living God, we're not going to say, hey, I did this for you, I did this for you, this, I was really good at this. We're going to say, God, by Christ alone am I saved. But there is another element that we see here to holiness, because he's saying, roll up your mind sleeves and get ready, because it's going to take a fight for you to stay holy in this life, in your conduct, in the things that you do as you go about life. It takes a lot to stay holy. And so there is an element to this holiness that Peter is writing about that does take effort on our part. And he says, listen, let me give you three reasons this morning why I think it's worth the fight. Why Christians, you crazy Christians, why you continue to get back up when you get knocked down again, right? Why you continue to get back up, even when you're exhausted, even when you don't feel like you want to walk on the treadmill anymore, why do you keep walking? Even when it feels like you don't feel like it, or I'm just down, this whole Christian, why do you as Christians keep walking? And I want to give you three from our text this morning, three reasons why we keep walking and why we fight for holiness. Reason number one, if you're a note taker, write this down. Reason number one, God is holy and he calls us to be holy. Reason number one, we get back up again and we keep fighting for holiness is because God is holy and he calls us to be holy. Look with me again at verse 14. It says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, when you didn't know any better, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, in everything that you do. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. One of the key characteristics we see throughout Scripture is that God is holy. All time and time again, we see this idea that God is holy. There's two very specific times I want to show you in Scripture that demonstrates God's holiness. And this is worth your time here this morning, I'll just say. If you ever wanted a sneak peek into heaven, of what just a small glimpse into heaven, and I would just say one of the prime places in all of heaven, which is the throne room of God, you came to the right place this morning because we get to see that. I don't know if you know this, but it's in Scripture. And there's this place in Scripture where the prophet Isaiah has this vision and he sees the throne room of God. I want you to see what happens in this setting. It says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah speaking. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Awesome scene. Above it stood seraphim, which one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now check this out. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What did he say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The proclamation at the throne room of God is that, and listen, any other word, powerful, mighty, majestic, could have used any of those words, but the word that is used to describe God is holy, holy, holy. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Now, I want you to see Isaiah's response to this holy, holy, holy God. Here's what he says. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah's response was to say, in some ways we would say, I am unworthy of this thing that I am experiencing and seeing because this God is holy, holy, holy. And I am not. I am undone and I am unclean. I am unworthy. The snapshot we get of heaven that we is recorded in Isaiah chapter 6 is this vision of God who is holy. Now, check this out. 800 years later, roughly 800 years later, John in Revelation chapter 4 gives us, again, you didn't know you're getting this morning, another snapshot into heaven, another peek into heaven. He peers in and he sees these creatures, and these creatures are saying, catch this, 800 years later, same description. Here's what these people, these creatures, are saying in Revelation 4:8. And they do not rest day or night as they're proclaiming this, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Another snapshot, that's a long time, and yet the description is the same. This God is holy, holy, holy. Now, repeated three times because it's emphatic. It's not just one holy where he's holy, but this God is emphatically holy. This is the description we have of our God. Now, you might say to me, well, Jeff, that's great. That's heaven, right? God is holy in heaven. But where do we see in the text, in the Bible, that God is holy on earth? Well, there's several places, but just take you to one. There's this instance where you guys know this guy. His name's Moses. You heard of Moses before, right? Old Testament, God's chosen vessel to lead his people out of Egypt. And you know what God does? God takes him out to the desert. He begins to train him. But when he calls him, he uses a very unique thing to speak to him. He uses a burning bush. And as Moses approaches this burning bush, which is all appearances seems to be on fire, but it's not being consumed. Moses approaches this burning bush. You know what God says to him? Take off your sandals. Why? Because this is holy ground. Because of God's presence, his very being in this place, his unique presence in this place, this has become holy ground. And Moses, you're not worthy to walk in this area. Isaiah, you're undone. Your response to the living God is, I am undone. I am not worthy. Same response from John seeing these angels, holy, holy, holy. Why? Because God says it himself, I am holy. But listen, it's not enough just to say, and I think most of us would probably say, yeah, Jeff, I know God is holy. Who else would be more holy than the living God? I mean, God, Jeff, I get it, he's holy. But that's not enough. Because he says, be holy as I am holy. And in fact, one of the first things we see as God leads his people out of Egypt is this almost immediate understanding is if you're going to be my people, you're going to be holy, set apart for me. And he gives them 10 commandments. And he gives them Levitical law. And he says, this is the things you should eat and you shouldn't eat. This is the things you should do and you shouldn't do. This is the one, I'm the one true living God. Honor me, love me. This is the way you will worship me and you will honor me. He starts to set them apart almost immediately. There's this sense of if we're going to be God's people, we need to be holy unto the Lord, set apart for him. And so God, it's not enough just to say, oh, our God is holy. But he said, it's to understand also too that he calls his people, you and I, to be holy as well. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, here's what he says. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11, 45, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus, you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. Leviticus 19, 2, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Last one. Leviticus 20, 26, thus, you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the people to be mine. Christian, it's not enough just for us to say, well, our God is holy. I'm not so holy, right? I do whatever, I kind of do what I want, or I have a hard time running, so I just kind of give up on. No, no. He's saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, you must be holy. And I will echo this again. I get it. The only way we achieve holiness is through the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us, that we may be unified with him, that on that final day when we stand before the Lord and he says, Jeff, you're not holy, I'd be like, I am not holy. It is only through Jesus that I am holy. But what Peter is talking about is there is a way to conduct yourselves as men and women of God. There is a way that we must conduct ourselves that aims towards holiness. And that when we get exhausted and that when we get tired and we kind of say, well, I'm kind of done with that. I'm going to throw in the towel. We have only to go back to his first reason, which is God is holy and he calls us to be holy. It's a little bit like this. We need to resemble our father. This is a young lady who I know well. She's my oldest daughter. Man, she's growing quick. Her eyes are my eyes. She has blue eyes. We have somewhat of the same white complexion. Typically, I'm very white. She's very white. People look at us and be like, wow, that's your daughter. Like, there's no question that's your daughter. To the point where we wear our shoes out in the same spots, right? On our shoes, we walk the same. We have the same pattern. And even still, too, as you see us walking side by side, my wife comments all the time, like, you guys walk the same even. There's so much similarity between the two of us because she's my daughter. She has my resemblance. And the same thing should be true of us, of our Heavenly Father, that we should have some family resemblance to Him. And I think that's what he's saying here. Peter's saying that if you are a follower of God, you should resemble God. And especially in this one key characteristic where he says, I am holy, 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 holy. You should be holy. First reason why we keep going is that God is holy and he calls us to be holy. Reason number two, note takers, reason number two, we must fight for holy living is because God cares about sin. Reason number two, that we fight for holiness, even when we get exhausted, even when we don't do well, even when we fail, we get back up again, is because God cares about sin. In fact, look at verse 17. He says this, Peter writing, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. In fact, what he's saying there is if you call yourself a child of God, if you call out to the Father, God, we might say if you call yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus, then conduct yourself as if you believe he truly exists, that he truly is the God of the Bible. In other words, it should affect your conduct as you call out to Father God. Act like you are one. And we need to strive for holiness because God cares about what we do. In fact, it says he does not show partiality. In other words, someone there who he's writing to, Peter, must have thought, well, I'm good. Like, I do good things. Or, I'm covered by Jesus' blood. And again, that's true. But because you're covered by Jesus' blood, you should act differently than the world around you. That should affect your conduct, he would say. That somebody said, well, God will be partial to me because I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. And God, I would say, sin is sin. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, sin is sin. That he doesn't say to the Christian, oh, you can do whatever you want. Stealing is okay. I'll forgive that. I'll just keep going. Or I can cheat on my wife. That's okay. Not for the believer, though. Not for the believer. But this person, they can do what they want because they're a Christian. And he's saying, no, no, no. Listen. God is not going to show partiality to sin. Again, let me echo it. This will be the third time because I want to make sure I'm very clear on this. Eternal standing is solid with you and the Lord, right? Once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we put our faith in Him, we trust in Him, we stand before Him. It is by His blood alone that we are saved. Welcome to eternity. Welcome to the family of God. But Christian, are we really going to bank on that and just say, okay, now I can do what I want? I will just tell you what he's saying is God does not judge with partiality. Sin is sin, and sin has consequences. Even for Christians, sin has consequences. When I think back to the people of Israel, right? God's chosen people. He said, I'm going to separate you out from the rest of all of humanity. You're going to be my chosen people. And yet they sinned and took advantage of God. And you know what God did? He said, you're not going to enter into the promised land. And most of them get wiped out. God's chosen people. And then I think about Moses, God's vessel used to lead those people. And in a moment, Moses gets angry and strikes that rock. And God says, you don't get to go into the promised land now. Why? Because God's not partial when it comes to sin. Sin is sin, and he disciplines sin, and he disciplines the ones he loves. King David, a man after God's own heart, God loved David. God used David mightily in history of David. And yet David cheats. David steals someone's wife, Bathsheba. David lusts. David murders. And do you know what happens? God punishes David by taking that child as an infant. So I will just tell you, when Peter's writing this, he's saying, listen, God will judge without partiality. He doesn't just look away from sin. God hates our lustful thoughts, our pride, our jealousy, our outbursts of anger. God hates the talking behind people's backs that destroys the family of God. That's sin. And it has consequences. I think what happens is somehow we believe because a lightning bolt doesn't come from heaven and strike me, right? Or I don't just keel over dead when I sin, that we're like, maybe God's okay with this, right? And we start to get comfortable with it. And it becomes part of who we are, becomes part of kind of our DNA. And yeah, it bothers us, but it doesn't seem like God's doing anything about it, so maybe he's okay with it. And we would just say God judges without partiality. God will not overlook sin, even in the Christian. He punishes, disciplines the ones that he loves. So what does Peter say? Live then, if you call on God, if God is your Father, then live out this time on earth. Look at the very words that he says. Live out this time. Conduct yourselves, 17, the second part of 17. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Fear of who? Fear of God. Well, I mean, you mean like reverence, like reverencing fear of God. Like, God, I will worship you. You are holy. I think so. I think that's part of it. But what he's saying here is live like you believe God is worthy of your fear. In other words, you serve a big God. When Isaiah is in that throne room, I don't think he's just thinking, oh, this is a nice moment. God is great. God is big. He's saying, I am undone. I am undone. I am not worthy to be in your presence. God, I'm unclean. The first thing he says, I am unclean. And I'm serving people who are unclean. God, the thing I recognize in your presence is your power. I am fearful of you. I am undone. And Peter, if he's just saying, live out with reverence in your life, your conduct, I think what he's saying is, hey, we serve a big God, a powerful God, a mighty God, a holy, holy, holy God. And that should do something to us. If you consider him Father, if you consider him God, then live out this time on earth in fear of that God, of reverence. Now, just a real life example, right? My kids push the boundaries all the time, right? They push it all the time. More TV time, or maybe better today, more device time. I want more device time, right? They push dessert boundaries. Can I have one, two? Can I have three, right? They're always kind of pushing that area. Oh, we can talk to each other this way. Sometimes the words they use with each other pushes the boundaries of what's okay. Sometimes the words they use with mom and dad push the boundaries of what's okay, but they're always kind of pushing. Now, I don't want them to absolutely cower in fear when I walk into the room. Well, just a little bit I want them to cower in fear when I walk. No, I don't. Not at all, right? No. I want them, though, to, when I make a statement or I say something that's authoritative, I want them to respect that authority. I want them to know that mom and dad, they have authority in my life, that what they say matters, and I respect them and I honor their decision, and what they say goes. And I would say the same thing is true of us with the Lord, God saying, listen to what I have to say, that you should honor and respect me as the authority in your life. And when you know me, if you know me, when you walk into my presence, I have a power about me that you just could not completely understand at this moment. But we get that glimpse of Isaiah, of the recognition of God, I am undone. And we should live with that. Peter's saying, live with that understanding of the true reality of who God is. Reason number one, we get back up again. Reason number one, while we continue to walk out this life in holiness, striving and fighting and girding up the loins of our mind, rolling up our sleeves. Why we do that? Number one is because God is holy and he calls us to be holy. Reason number two is God hates sin. He hates it even in us, in our Christian walks. God hates sin. I think there's times we play games with him instead of just humbly falling before him. And the last reason, reason number three, Christians strive for holiness. And this is my favorite one. I love this one. Such a great, great thought that Peter gives us. The last reason why we strive for holiness is that we recognize that we've been given a priceless gift. We've been given a priceless gift. Holy living, then, is a response to that gift. Let me say that again. We've been given a priceless gift from the loving God who loves us deeply, who gave us his son, who died on a cross for us. And then our holy living is in response to what he did for us. It's in response to that gift. Look at verse 18. Listen, we conduct ourselves in this holy manner, honoring God with our conduct, knowing, in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you so that you would know it, so that you would live by it, that it would shape your conduct. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. The gift of Christ, let me say this, is immeasurably good. You can't measure what an amazing gift that is. It's immeasurably good. You were a prisoner. You and I, we know in Romans, we know from Romans, our study through Romans, right? Romans says you were slaves to sin. You didn't have a choice. You didn't know any better. The Bible says we were ignorant about our sins. And God comes along and he says, I love you. I choose you. I want you to be part of my family. And I've provided a way that now you will be able to identify what sin is. And I would just say this, before Christ, many of you knew what sin was. You experienced it, but you were stuck in it, right? We didn't know how to get out of it. We knew the consequences of it. We felt it in our relationships and in our life, but we really didn't know what to do with it until one day God grabs hold of us and says, repent, turn, walk with me, choose me, put your faith in me. And we did that, and sin was now identifiable. We saw what sin was. We began to say, that is sin, and that is sin, and I need to rid that of my life. But you didn't earn it or deserve it. I didn't earn it or deserve it. Instead, the word here in Peter is we were redeemed. God said, I will buy you out of that slavery that you live in sin. I will buy you out of that slavery, out of that life. And he does it by the precious blood of Jesus. That's the payment. So that you can sit here in church this morning and I can preach here this morning and say we are set free by Jesus. Not that we earned something, but God gave it to us as a free gift because he loves us. Check this out. Eternally, we were destined for destruction. The Bible says death. Eternal separation from God. Jesus says where there would have been weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the direction we were all headed. And God says, no, I'm redeeming you from that. I'm saving you from that. By the faith in my son, Jesus Christ, by his blood, you are set free. You are saved. Join my family. Join me into eternity. Live a different life here on this earth of peace and joy. God bought us from that. And I think Christians, listen, you and I can get this the most because we've accepted that truth, that reality, that God did something for us and in us and through us. And therefore, when we talk about holiness, when we talk about getting tired and weary and how do we keep going and I keep messing up and yet I still have to get back up again. Sometimes the Christian life feels so defeated, then we have only to look to what we've been given to get back up again and say, God, this holy life is worth living. I'm going to get back up again and I'm going to follow you even if I stink at it. Even if I struggle with it. That's why if you're not a Christian here this morning and you're wondering, what are these Christian people doing? Why do they keep doing this? Because we believe we've been given an immeasurable gift in Christ Jesus. Now, when Bethany, my wife sitting up here, when we first got married, somebody came to us And they said, they gave us a book, and it had Hyatt on the front of it. And they said, we want to pay, no joke, we want to pay to send you anywhere you want to go in the world where there's a Hyatt. Whew, what? They said, we want to pay for your honeymoon, and we'll send you wherever this book, wherever there's a Hyatt. So we spent like 2 weeks, like giddy, excited, like, oh, what about there? Oh, what about there? Oh, what about there? Also, this very real sense of like, we don't deserve this. Can we even do this? Can we even take this gift? This was like 12 years ago. Can we do this? I mean, it feels kind of, we don't deserve this. So we went to Kauai. We did take it, by the way. Oh yeah, we did. So we went to Kauai, and we talk about it still all the time. And we think, man, one day when these kids are gone, we're going back. we're going back to that place again. But we didn't deserve it. And it was such a feeling of like, oh my gosh, this is such an incredible gift. And I don't know, maybe you've gotten one of those before where it's like somebody gave you a car when you needed a car. And you thought, oh, I can't pay you back for this car. And they just said, like, use it. It's yours. Or maybe they help you put a down payment on your home. And you're like, I'll never be able to write a check like this big ever again. So I don't think you're not going to get this money back. And they're like, no, just take it. We want to bless you with that. We want to get you into that home, that first step. Or maybe somebody brought you into their home at one point where you were down and out. And you're like, I don't think I'll ever be able to repay what you've done for me. That you've had that sense, where you've had that feeling of like, I'm not worthy of this, and I can't ever pay it back. And I think that's a little bit of the sense that we should get when we realize what God has done for us. Rescued us from eternal separation from Him. Brought us into His family. And what says, listen, put your trust in me, and your eternity is paid for with me in your presence. Instead of the alternative separation, eternally with me. Forever, set free. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. We should get that sense of, God, I will do what you ask because this gift is immeasurably good for me. Thank you, Lord. Now, could you imagine we get home from our vacation? We're sitting on the couch in their living room. We're showing them pictures. And he leans over to me and he says, hey, Jeff, you know what? We're going out of town this next couple weeks. But I just need you, just one of those weeks, could you just mow our lawn? Can you just make sure you get over here and just mow your lawn? We'd really appreciate it. And what if I would have said, yeah, you know, I'd like to mow your lawn, but I'm really kind of busy. This whole week of vacation really set me back at work. I don't think I'm going to be able to get over and mow your lawn. Or I don't mow lawn. I don't do that. So, but thanks for the vacation, right? There's a disingenuousness about that. The idea that I'd be so thankful for this gift, but mowing the lawn thing, I don't really think I can do. Sometimes I think that's the way it is with our Lord, that we say, oh God, thank you for this amazing gift that you've given us. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son. Thank you for eternity with you. Thank you for all the freedom that you've given me in understanding who Jesus is in my life and the things that you've set me free from. But this holiness thing, come on, really? Like, I'm supposed to keep being holy? Like, there was a time, there was a season for that, but now kind of, like, there's these areas of my life that I think you just let me have. I'll take care of those, and you don't worry about those, God, and I'm not really going to give them over to you. I'm not really going to mow your lawn, God. I mean, come on, really, that's a burden. So I would just say, Christians, sometimes we get into that mind frame because we forget about the immeasurable gift that we've been given in Christ. That he's given this amazing gift that we could never pay back. And it's our gratitude, it's our pleasure, it's our act of worship to then live in holiness for him. That's why we keep going. That's why we get back up again. We have this deep desire to honor God with our lives. So, reason number one, why this week, as you begin to wrestle and you begin to battle with this idea of holiness and sometimes I'm not good at it. Why would I get back up again? I feel like in this area of my life, I've been defeated. Why would I keep fighting for it? Why don't I just give in and just kind of go about my business? Here's why. Three reasons. Super simple. Number one, God is holy and he calls us to be holy. That's why we get back up again. That's why we go to war against that area of our life. Maybe we've just said, I'm just going to always be bad at this. No, no, no. As Christians, we say we're going to fight to be like our Father. And reason number two, God hates that sin. And we keep going back to it. And God's saying, get away from it. I will help you fight that battle, but you got to gird up the loins of your mind. You got to roll up your sleeves. You got to go to war with it. And the last thing, the third reason why we keep going, and I think this is the best one, is that we've been given this immeasurable gift in Christ Jesus, one that we didn't earn, we don't deserve, one that should make us feel like, I am not worthy, Lord, of this gift, but thank you, and I will live my life for you. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are so good. The fact that you would even call us to be a part of your family, Lord, should humble each and every one of us. And maybe this morning, there's someone who would say, yeah, I've got these things in my life that I've given up on. But this morning, through these three areas, three reasons why we keep fighting, they will say to themselves now, I am ready to get back in the fight again. I have a purpose and I have a reason to get back in the fight again for holiness in my life. And I believe that to some degree that is, Lord, surrendering over to you, but also us being diligent in the way we conduct ourselves now and here. Lord, and we need your help for that. So, Lord, come alongside. A message like this morning can only go so long and so far, but I believe your Spirit will walk with us forever. And so, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, I pray that you would release strongholds this morning that are in people's lives as they commit to holiness. God, you do the work this morning, Lord, amongst us. Call us back to the people that you want us to be again. And maybe for the first time, someone is hearing why we fight so hard to remain holy. Maybe they have never chosen to follow you ever before, and this morning is that morning where they say, I want some of what they have. I want some of what that God has to offer. And I believe that you can do that, Lord, this morning. Bring them, draw them to yourself. Thanks for the opportunity this morning to come to your word and hear who you've called us to be, Lord. May we live at it this week. Amen. I wanted to close with this one comment that C.S. Lewis makes about holiness. He says this, how little people know who think holiness is dull. In other words, why would I do that? It seems so boring, right? When one meets the real thing, someone who's living out the holy life, it is irresistible. Even if 10% of the world's population had it, holiness, would not the world be converted and happy before the year's end? What if 10% of y'all here this morning, or 10% of Refuge over this whole entire weekend said, you know what? I'm going to commit my life to holiness. I'm going to get back in the game again. I'm going to fight for holiness in my life. What if 10%? What if 20%? And I believe this is true. There's more than 80% in this room who would willingly say, you know what? I might have fallen, but I'm ready to get back up again in this area of holiness. What would it do to your families? What would it do to your relationships? What would it do to your marriages? What would it do to Refuge as a whole? Think of the impact a group of people committed to live a life of holiness would do to a church. And so my encouragement to you this week is get back up again. And keep fighting for holiness, sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. God, where would you have me go? What would you have me do? Amen? Have a good rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.